come before you, Father, and we thank you, Lord, that we know that you are here. We two or more gather. You are in our midst, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is here, and where your Spirit is, there is freedom, Father God. We thank you, Lord, Father, for liberty, for setting the captives free, Father God. We thank you for life and life in abundance. And we thank you, Lord, that your will and no other will be done, Father God, tonight, Lord Father. We praise your name. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for eternal life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Evening church, tonight's going to be fast and furious. I promise you it's not going to feel like a sequel, though. It's going to be fresh. It's going to be new. It's going to be alive. So brace yourselves and buckle up. The theme for tonight, and 10 points to me, is resurrection. Resurrection, that's the theme, the supernatural concept of resurrection. The other preachers are in another room listening to music. We haven't seen each other's scriptures, so if there's any correlation in our messages, it's Holy Spirit inspired and not planned by us.
Amen.
So Christianity, unlike any other religion, rises and stands and falls on history. Why do I say that? Look at Buddhism, for example. Without Buddha, you can still practice Buddhism. The doctrine can continue. Even in Islam, without Muhammad, Islam can continue, and the doctrine of Islam can continue. He was merely a messenger, albeit the seal of the prophets, the last messenger, according to the Quran. But in Christianity's case, it rises and falls on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you're left with Ian. If you take Christ out of Christian, you're left with Ian, and Ian can't do all that much. Sorry for any Ians out there. Johan can't do any, not a lot either. So that's just the way it is. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, then it does not only answer the question of whether there is a God, but also what sort of a God is he? He's a God that came to suffer alongside us, to take our sins upon him, to die for our sakes, so that we can be forgiven, that our sins can be washed away, so we can spend eternity with him. That's the sort of God, the type of God that we serve. We can see that the earliest Christian creed also contains the primary beliefs of Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 8, Paul writes the following: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James," Jesus' brother, "then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." He goes on then in verses 12 to 14 to say, "If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." In verse 17, he carries on to say, "Your faith is futile and you're still in your sins if Christ did not rise from the dead." Now the life, the death, the burial, the crucifixion of Jesus are some of the most validated facts of first century history. Christian and non-Christian historians agree. A 97% probability has been ascribed to the death and burial of Jesus Christ. So this happened. But how do we know that he's resurrected? Well, we do know there was an empty tomb. According to biblical accounts, eyewitnesses saw an empty tomb. Even non-Christian writers, and in the Talmud you see, being spoken of an empty tomb. You get Josephus, he's a first century Jewish historian, he writes about an empty tomb. You get another Roman historian, I forget his name now, he writes about an empty tomb. It's not just a Christian account. Christians and non-Christians know that the tomb was empty. But with an empty tomb alone, you can't prove a resurrection. You need appearances. In the Bible, there's 516 people, at least, to whom Jesus appeared. If you have all of them in a court of law and you give them 15 minutes to testify and to be cross-examined, you're going to sit there from Monday morning to Friday evening. 129 hours, 516 people testifying, giving eyewitness accounts of the appearances of Jesus to them. Could it have been hallucinations? No, because hallucinations form a certain pattern. It's an individual event. Jesus appeared to groups at time. All those events are too varied. Sometimes he appeared indoors, sometimes outdoors, sometimes from afar, sometimes from near. Every single appearance has got a physical component to it. He met and ate with the disciples. He spoke to them and he touched them. It's a bodily resurrection that we speak of. It's not a spiritual resurrection, it's a bodily resurrection. Okay, so no one saw the actual resurrection event happen in the tomb. It's not a problem. Even science works on cause and effect. We don't see dinosaurs, we study a fossil record. We don't know how some symptoms, some diseases originated, but we study the symptoms. Even in crime, you look at the clues that form a pattern, gives you the most probable hypothesis, you go and you follow and find the suspect. That's how it works. And the most probable hypothesis for an empty tomb and these appearances is the resurrection of Christ. Look at the disciples. Peter, on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, denied him three times. Not in front of a Roman empire or emperor, in front of a slave girl. Three times he denied the fact that he knows Jesus. A couple of weeks later, after having had an encounter with the risen Christ, he gives a four-minute sermon where 3,000 people come to salvation in a public square where he knew he could be killed for the message that he's preaching. At least 8, but probably 11 of the 12 apostles, disciples, were martyred for their faith. Liars don't make good martyrs. Liars do not make good martyrs. We see none of them recant. All of them stood the test of times, and they proclaimed, what did they proclaim? Jesus' resurrection. The bodily resurrection of Jesus. That's the sole reason why they were killed. Thrown off of temple roofs, beheaded, stoned, for their faith in a resurrected Christ. Look at Saul of Tarsus. He became Paul. We know the influence he had. He persecuted and killed Christians, and he went into Asia Minor, and he made a massive difference. His legacy still stands today. Doubting Thomas, we all joke about being doubting Thomases at times. After having touched Jesus, it took a touch, but in any case, after he touched Jesus, the bodily, physical, resurrected Jesus, he went into India, and his legacy there, the Christian legacy there, stands because of Thomas. Some Indian kids are still being called Thoma. He is even the patron saint in the Roman Catholic Church of India. That's how big and vast his influence was in India, a massive country. Now, the resurrection does not fit into any worldview that's postmodern, secular, skeptic. It doesn't fit into any of these naturalistic worldviews. If it is true, it forms the foundation stone of a completely new and unique worldview. A foundation stone on which you can build your life and expect abundant life, or a foundation stone on which you can stumble. The choice, however, is yours. Thanks.
I'm making it orange tonight for shofar. Last week, we had an epic worship evening in this venue, the School of the Nations. People will agree with me. It was on Tuesday night. We had an open day the whole day, and the night we came together. Stefan was teaching, epic teaching, about worshiping and how we worship God. And I was standing in the back, and I was worshiping God. And the next moment, I felt the Lord say to me, but how would you worship me if I was here in the room? And it changed me. It changed me in that moment, and I actually felt I should share it with everyone, and I think everyone can agree, just that moment when God is like, how would you worship me if I'm here in the room? I must say, I don't think one of us really knew how to worship God. We could just go down on our knees and be like, we're in awe of who you are, God, we're in awe of who you are. And I was thinking, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that God wants me to worship? And I was thinking of Revelation 1. And what happens in Revelation 1 is that John is on the island Patmos. Okay, and he's getting revelation, and he's getting prophecy. And he starts and he wants to tell us who is he getting this prophecy and the revelation from. And he says, he stands and he hears a voice like a trumpet behind him, telling him to write everything he sees in a book and send it to the seven churches. And as he turns around to see who is this voice, he starts to describe it like this. He says, there's seven lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, there is Jesus. And he says, this Jesus has this long robe, and this Jesus, his hair is as white as snow, as wool. He says, this Jesus, in his eyes, there's like flames of fire. His face is like the sun shining in all his strength. His voice when he speaks is like the roaring of like waters, many waters. And he says, out of his mouth comes a sword that is sharper than a two-edged sword. Then he goes on to Revelations 1, verse 17 and 18. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades, or hell. And I was reading this, and I was like, this is Jesus. He was speaking to John. He was saying, this is who I am. That glorious picture he describes, and then he says, Jesus is speaking this, and he says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but I live, and I am alive forevermore. And more than that, I hold the keys of death and hell. Jesus wants us to know him as the one who holds the keys of death and hell. What happened to me this week, I had a dream. And this dream, I was in a church, and in this dream, there were many people in the church, and it was many nations. I went out for a while, something happened outside, I came back into the church, and as I stood at the back of the church, I started talking, but I didn't even think about it, I just started talking. And what I said was, Jesus is not here. And everyone stared at me. And then I went on to say, if Jesus is not here, who are you worshiping? And still the people was looking at me. And then I said, let's go to where Jesus is. And the people started standing up and started moving. What stood out about this dream for me, it was a normal church. They were doing the right stuff. They were preaching, they were worshiping, all of that. I was in the church. I just went out for a while, and when I came back, this is the words that just started coming out of my mouth. And I believe that is what God is telling us. He's saying, I want you to know me like this Jesus, the resurrected one. Jesus says in John 11, 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who holds the keys of death and hell. I am the one that says to you, if you believe in me, although you die, you will live. And then he ends it off and he says, do you believe this? Although you die, you will live forevermore. I don't know who of you heard the thunder this week on Thursday. Maybe some of you, but in Plumstead it was real, okay? So that evening, early morning, there was a bit of thunder. And as the thunder went off, the dogs were barking like crazy. And I was like, yo, okay, Plumstead thunder, that's cool. Then I fell asleep. Then 4 o'clock, the thunder went off again. But this time, it was like, I don't know how a bomb sounds when it goes off next to your head, but that is how it sounded. Like, it was so loud, the dogs didn't even bark, okay? So it was really epic. It was really loud. And as I was sitting in my bed, I wasn't lying. I don't know how I got to sitting, but I'm sitting, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, Lord, are you coming back? Because that is what I felt. That is what I felt. I was like, the Lord is returning tonight. And what happened to me is I had such a holy fear in me. I had such a holy fear of, if God is coming back, do I know him? Did I do what he wanted me to do? Did I know this Jesus who tells me that he holds the keys of death and hell in his hand? Do I know this Jesus? And am I telling this Jesus to the people around me? Am I proclaiming that Jesus is the one who conquered death? He's the one who conquered death in my everyday life. Is that the Jesus that I know? Is that the Jesus that I proclaim to the people around me? And I want to tell you tonight, that is the Jesus that's here tonight. That is the Jesus who wants you to come to him. Because when he spoke to John, he came and he first touched him. And what's so cool for me about that, he just described this magnificent picture of who Jesus is. And then he said, I touched him. And I want to say to you, Jesus is with you. He's saying he's with you, fear not. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the one who holds the keys of death and hell.
Hello, everyone. they can just leave the scripture because I had exactly the same scripture. Okay, so I'm going to read it again just because we can. All right. So it says there, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, they might have said this before as well, but this is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay, so my little section, I want to give a testimony. Okay, so a month and one day ago, our firstborn son, Joshua David Gray, was due to be born. And that was on the Wednesday. On the Tuesday, the following Tuesday, so he was overdue. On the following Tuesday, my wife and I couldn't feel him kick, all right? We went to the hospital, we did scans, and they found that his heartbeat had stopped. Okay, so that was the Tuesday. For 3 days after that, we prayed. Okay, a lot of you were here as well, were praying for us. We prayed for 3 days. We danced, we worshipped, we cried, we did everything we could, okay? We repented everything, all right? On the Friday, he was born at 4:58, okay? He was stillborn, all right? So he didn't live. Now, the question is, okay, what is the testimony in that? You know, God, we don't understand how God works, all right? We don't understand his ways often, and we don't have answers either, all right? And, you know, God didn't raise Joshua David physically, but what we have seen over this time is how God has resurrected people's hearts through this whole thing. You know, and I can give you so many testimonies over the weeks of what has happened with people. You know, when we had a celebration service for him, I can't tell you how many people that I haven't seen in years just suddenly pitched up at the service and came to me and have SMS'd me. People that I'm a teacher, primary school teacher, people that I taught 8 years ago came randomly to the service. I don't know where they heard it from or seen it or whatever. And SMS'd me afterwards, a few days afterwards, saying they just can't get over what has happened, and that they are so moved. And it wasn't an emotional move. They really testified of the spiritual impact that it had made to them. You know, a lot of the kids in my class came to the service, and they got saved. They gave their hearts to the Lord, and you know, we've got our questions. We've got our pain, but through this we trust in God, you know, and when we look at it, and as I've been thinking of it, you know, if you look at resurrection, now Jesus can physically resurrect, all right? We know that, okay? And myself and Anae don't doubt God's power, Jesus' resurrection power at all, you know? But as we've been going through these weeks, it's been just over about a month now, you know, I've been thinking as well, if you look at a physical resurrection and a spiritual, a heart resurrection, you know, a physical resurrection can last, that kind of miracle can last maximum 80 years, you know, but a spiritual resurrection lasts for eternity, you know. And if you look at the scripture, Jesus was about to physically resurrect Lazarus from the dead, okay? But when he talks about you, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, okay? That is a character trait, all right? He's not saying, you know, I can resurrect and I can bring you life. He says he is life. He is resurrection. Okay? And then it says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He's not talking about a physical resurrection there. He's talking about a spiritual resurrection. And the next verse says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Again, he's not talking about a physical resurrection. He's talking about a spiritual one. You know, and I believe that God has come and he wants in our lives to physically spiritually and in our hearts resurrect things, okay? He wants to resurrect dreams that have been killed. He wants to resurrect relationships, okay? He wants to resurrect callings in your lives, all right? And he has the power to do that, okay? And I believe that, all right? And we trust in him, You know, I know that he can resurrect. And some of the testimonies, like we had this little prayer group or WhatsApp group rather for prayers and everything like that. And on the Thursday night, just before he was born, I mean, we were praying through the night, literally, because Anae was in labor pretty much the whole night. And, I mean, WhatsApps were going the whole night. And a lot of the teachers were on the WhatsApp group and that type of thing. And, you know, you would think it was a lot of prophetic stuff that was happening here. And a lot of people maybe wouldn't understand what's going on there. And I kind of said to them, you know, afterwards, I hope we didn't keep you awake or, you know, whatever. And they said, they were honestly like, don't be silly, you know. You know, we felt so privileged to be part of that group. And another teacher who never comes to church, she doesn't go to church at all. She came to the celebration service. She said to me afterwards this week on Thursday, she said, you know what, I felt such a peace in that service. She said, I've never felt a peace like that in my life. She said, even in this sad situation, there was like this peace that was over the whole thing, you know. And for me, that brings hope, okay. And so I know that, I'm almost out of time, but I know that God wants to come in today, all right. And he wants to resurrect things in your lives, you know. And those things are going to go into eternity, all right. And that is a miracle. You know, we want to see the physical resurrections. And yes, Jesus, like we said, does physically resurrect. But to resurrect a life for eternity, that is a greater miracle in a sense. So, believe it. Okay, that's all I'm saying. Believe it. Okay, I got 10 seconds left, but I'm going to stop here.
The greatest event in history is not when South Africa had its independence. It's not even when Congo got its independence. The cross of Jesus Christ is not an event in history, but the cross of Jesus Christ is the event of history. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not one of the stories, but Jesus Christ is the embodiment of resurrection. That is why from Genesis to Revelation, he is the only one that say that I am the resurrection and life. And that was in a circumstance where Martha was wondering about Lazarus that died. And as she came to Jesus wondering and crying, Jesus said, Lazarus will resurrect. And then she said, But I believe he will come to life. He'll come back to life on the last day. But Jesus said, you know what? You know, because she thought Jesus was speaking about the resurrection that would take place in the end of the time. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of resurrection. As he is the only one that was bold enough to say that I am the one who is the resurrection and life. But then, what do we learn from resurrection? I'm going to share with you about three things that the resurrection teaches, or three lessons from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, from Genesis to Revelation, you see there were prophets, there were patriarchs, there were Abraham, there were his sons, there were Jacob, Israel, and all the prophets, the judges, and all the kings that lived before Jesus Christ. They all died. Besides Elijah, who didn't face this, who went straight to heaven, Enoch and others. And then in the New Testament, we see again the disciples, the apostles, they all died. There is only one man. When he died, he rose again. In fact, he is the only one that challenged death before even his death. He rose already Lazarus from the dead. So one thing that we learn from that is that nothing is impossible to God. There is nothing that is impossible to God. From Genesis to Revelation, there is no one that can be compared to Christ. The second lesson from the resurrection of Christ, we get it from Romans 8 verse 11. The Bible says, if the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you, it shall give life to your mortal bodies. In other words, Jesus Christ resurrected through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is the lesson from that? Is that it is impossible for us to live a victorious life, a life of conquest, without the Holy Spirit. There is no way that you and I can ignore the presence of the Holy Spirit in our journey with God. We cannot talk about resurrection without talking about the Holy Spirit, because He was the one that was orchestrating the whole life of Jesus. He is the one who prophesied about His coming. He is the one who actually made it possible for Mary to conceive Jesus. He is the one who baptized Him. He is the one who was healing the sick while He was ministering. And He is the last promise that Jesus made. And even when He went up, the last thing that He sent to the church was the Holy Spirit. And the third thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches is that when you read in the book of Matthew 27, the Bible says that there were some godly men and godly women who died, that had died, and they, when Jesus released the Spirit, the Bible says they resurrected, and they even saw them in the street of Jerusalem. So in other words, when Jesus released the Spirit, He went to fetch, He went to deliver those that were made captive by death. In other words, the third thing that we learn from the resurrection of Jesus Christ is deliverance. And you know what? The cool thing about it is that Jesus didn't deliver them through His supernatural power, but He delivered them through His authority power. He didn't just deliver them from far. He went there. He went in death, in their death. Jesus went right there. He delivered them. Jesus went through the fire and He made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He delivered them in the fire. When Daniel was there, He didn't just use His supernatural power. He used His authority power, because He is the one that called everything through the word of His power. He went there and there He delivered them. And this is what He's saying to you. That even in your pain, in your issue, in your death, I will meet you there. I want to invite you to stand on your feet and I want you to declare something. I want you to declare with me, I will live. I will not die. I will proclaim the works of the Lord. I want you to turn to your neighbor, to the one standing next to you. Speak to him face to face. You will live. You will not die. You will proclaim the works of the Lord in Jesus' name. You will live. You will not die. You will proclaim the goodness of the Lord in Jesus' name. Declare with faith, with your heart. You will live. You will not die. You will declare the works of the Lord. You are the sons of the Most High God. You are no longer a slave. You are a child of God. The Spirit of the Lord is here. There is freedom here. There is resurrection here. There is deliverance here. The Holy Spirit is here. He is changing now the atmosphere. Surely the Lord is here. He is changing now the atmosphere. You will live. You will not die. You will declare the works of the Lord. Surely the Lord is here. He is changing now the atmosphere. Tell Him you are free. You are free. You are free. In Jesus' name. You are free. You are free. In Jesus' name. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And you are free. And the anointing breaks every yoke. In Jesus' name. You will live. You will not die. You will declare the works of the Lord. Put your hands together.
I feel a bit underdressed coming after Matthew. The problem with coming last is your 7 minutes turns into 47 minutes. Because you just sit there and you can't do anything else but think. The greatest miracle has already been done. Turn to the person next to you, say, relax. The greatest miracle has already been done. Now let me explain to you. Death is the ultimate curse, the ultimate fear. The worst penalty that man can think of is the death penalty, or variations thereof. In secular cultures, the most avoided and most dreaded moment of a person's life is death. Death is the unalterable state. So if death is what I just said, then the greatest miracle should then be resurrection, coming back from death to life. But the ultimate of resurrections was the resurrection of Jesus, which of course was the ultimate miracle. Jesus said, greater works than he did, we will do and we will do. But the greatest miracle has already been done by God the Father, by resurrecting his son Jesus. So that's why I said, like I said, the greatest miracle has already been done. And that is the resurrection of Jesus. But I don't know about you, but I would have loved to be there. But no one was. I don't know if you've thought of that. There's no scripture, and I wish there was, that describes the resurrection of Jesus. But there's no scripture like that. But just imagine, just think of it. And if you think about it, those 3 days, like I said, the Bible doesn't talk about it, but those 3 days was the quietest 3 days that has ever happened. It's almost like humanity took a, didn't breathe for 3 days, because the King of Heaven was dead for 3 days. Now think a bit about it. But the time before those 3 days, there was chaos and drama. People beating Jesus, screaming, shouting, an earthquake. There was lots of drama, lots of chaos. And 3 days later, after his resurrection, again, chaos and drama and the Holy Spirit being poured out and tongues of fire and people being seen as drunk. But those 3 days were the most quiet days. Now imagine the angelic world. Imagine being an angel sitting there in the grave of Jesus and he doesn't know the plot. He doesn't know what's happening. He's sitting there. Imagine the suspense. Nothing's happening. He's sitting there an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Nothing's happening. And then 3 days later, suddenly his wound starts closing. Suddenly, and after 3 days, he would have been starting to decay already far bit in that. So his body came together. Blood starts pumping through his veins. And then slowly movement starts. Or maybe it was fast. We don't know. But it suddenly sits up. Can you imagine that? Now, there's one thing greater than witnessing that miracle. And that thing is what the writer of Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. There's one thing greater than witnessing a resurrection, and that is realizing that resurrection power is in you. Do you agree with me? That's greater, okay? For unbelievers, it's great. If you look at Lazarus, when Lazarus was raised, the people in Jerusalem received Jesus because he was dead. A massive crowd was there. When a person was resurrected in the Indonesian revival, one guy was also a couple of days dead. They prayed for him, was resurrected. 20,000 people came to salvation. And I can tell many, many stories of resurrections. But resurrections is there for people that are not saved to see the glory of God. But it's not for believers. We're supposed to look at a resurrection and say, well, it's obvious. He lives inside of me. I experience that resurrection power inside me. Now, Christians, I believe, must stop looking at the external to fix our circumstances. We must stop looking at other places of solutions or answers outside of ourselves, because the answer is not outside of ourselves, it's inside ourselves. All right? The answer is in you. The scripture says, I look up to the mountain, where does my help come from? I believe too many Christians are looking towards the mountains. But that's not where the help comes from. The help comes from the Lord, who once again is inside of us. Now, Jesus demonstrates this the most powerfully this reality that he's the Christ, or the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. Remember, it was the same Spirit that was inside of Jesus. He demonstrates this, the fact that we are conduits of God's resurrection power. He too was a conduit of that resurrection power. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose." But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. But when the crowd was put outside, I want us to see that. This is Jesus. But the crowd was put outside of that house because the crowd was mocking Jesus. The crowd did not believe in Jesus. The crowd, it says in that scripture, it says it made a lot of noise. Okay? But Jesus, even Jesus, had to decide, listen, this crowd must be put outside. Because this crowd is interfering with what God wants to do. Even though he loved the crowd, don't make a mistake, he loved the crowd, but he had to put them outside. For some of us, and I believe there's always around the inheritance that God has for us, there's a crowd of wailing noisemakers around our inheritance. All right? And for some of you, this is a word for someone, it's your family. God loves your family, and so should you. But you know what? If I had to believe the things that my family said about me, I wouldn't have walked in what God has for me today. So your inheritance is surrounded by people that do not believe in that inheritance and that it is yours. But what did Jesus do? He put the crowd outside. Then it says, but when the crowd was put outside, he went in. Jesus didn't stand outside the door. He didn't keep a safe distance. And if you think of it, it wasn't actually necessary. Jesus' mission was to go to the cross, to die on the cross. So if you think of it, it wasn't actually necessary for him to go in. But yet he allowed the compassion in his heart to move him to walk in, go into the room. And once he was in, if you think of it, there's no way out. All right? He said to the people, she was sleeping. So once he went in, there wasn't turning around. Unless the impossible became possible. All right? So he went in. And then finally, he took her by the hand. We don't know what happened next. He took her by the hand. He said to her, "Talita kumi, little girl, arise." And as he took her, life came into her bones. And she stood up. Now, God is a God that does. He sets the lonely in families. He heals the brokenhearted. He gives strength to the weak. He does. He touches. He doesn't just talk, but he does. That is the God that we serve. He doesn't just go in, but he does. He demonstrates the power. And when he touched that girl, life flowed through Jesus. He was a conduit of God's power, and the girl was resurrected. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 11 speaks about the power, the resurrection power. And we're going to pray now that God would come and do the same in us. Because that scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, doesn't simply talk about the fact that people will be raised from the dead. It includes that. But it says that power which lives inside you will give you strength to your mortal bodies, will give you life into your veins. We're going to pray now, and I want to actually just see a quick hands. Who of you have been feeling tired recently? Who of you have been feeling sick? Okay? The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. It doesn't say that it is limited to resurrection of the dead. It says that is the ultimate, to do the ultimate miracle, to raise the dead, but will give life to our mortal body. So I want us to end off, and I want you to, if you believe that that God still raises the dead, I want you to put up your right hand. If you believe that God is willing to raise the dead and a lot of other things, then put up your left hand. And if you believe that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, then I want you to stand to your feet and give God praise. I believe God said to me that He's busy raising up an army of resurrected ones. I don't know if you heard me. I didn't say resurrection ones. I said resurrected ones. Because you first need to be resurrected by the Spirit that resurrected Jesus before you understand the power of the Spirit. Now, God wants to make it by His Holy Spirit a reality in our lives that you and I don't think, well, one day when I see someone raised from the dead, then I will believe it and I will do great things for God. But He wants you to be convinced of that reality that is inside of you right now, not one day. Because that's when you're going to begin to see the dead raised, when you begin to see the reality of Him inside of you. So I want you to raise your hands. We're going to pray now. Duncan, specifically, he's going to pray for us. If you can come forward. But before he's going to pray for us, and let's just and pray to God and focus our attention on Him. But that Spirit is in this place. Like I said, He's going to raise an army. But before you can be a part of that army, like we sang earlier, these bones will sing. The picture that Ezekiel gives us, he says, bone comes together, prophesy. He says, God says to him, prophesy, son of man, and these bones will live. He says, prophesy over them. They're dry bones. They're lying there. Nothing's happening. But then he says, he prophesies, and suddenly there's a rattling sound. Suddenly bone comes together to bone. Suddenly flesh appears on this bone and it comes to life. And then he says, prophesy that the breath will enter into this body. Dead bodies come to life. Before you can be part of this army, you need to surrender these bones, your body, your being, to the power of resurrection, to Jesus. You need to say, God, that I thought this body belongs to you. I thought my life belongs to you. I thought my career and my calling and all of it belongs to you. But I'm here to say to you, it doesn't. It belongs to Him. It is His calling. Your body belongs to Him. Your soul belongs to Him. Because He died for it. Without Him, there's no life. John chapter 1 says that in Him is life and nowhere else. And that life was the light to man. And right now He's shining light into hearts. Some of you have been struggling with the struggles of life. Someone here that struggles with depression. Right now God is shining His light. Someone here, there's two people. Depression. But the depression, the root, and just for these two people, the root is actually deception. You believe in a lie. A lie was told to you and a lie was sold to you and you believed in that lie. Because of the lie, you're just a bit off center from the truth. But it's affecting you in such a way that you struggle to wake up in the mornings and face the day. But God says it's simple. Confess the lie. Bring it into the light. And I will break the power and the hold that that lie has over your life. And some of you, someone here, you struggle with thoughts. You're not in control of your thoughts. Your thoughts just come and you're a victim. Because your thoughts determine your emotions. Your thoughts determine your feelings. Your thoughts determines the decisions that you make. But right now, I want to declare over you that there's resurrection power in this place. God's going to reprogram your mind. If He can bring a dead body back to life, a body that has got no life in, the blood has stopped pumping, the mind has stopped functioning, the brain waves and the electric circuits in your mind stopped completely, how much more can He reprogram a mind that does not think right? A mind that is depressed by His Holy Spirit. He's going to do it right now. So I want you, if you are disconnected, there's a disconnect between you and God, and I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how much you know about God. I don't care how much you know about Christianity. But if there's a disconnect between you and God, then right now that disconnect is going to be reestablished. He's going to come. He's going to come into your home. He's not just going to stand outside. He's put out the crowd. He's coming in, into your house. And He's going to take you by the hand. He's going to lift you up. But you know what is important? You know what is crucial? You know what the only thing is that can stop Him is a closed heart. Is the heart that is not open to Him to come in. And I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you this afternoon to make a decision to open up your heart, to respond, do that, and allow Him to come. If that is you, if there's a disconnect between you and God, maybe you don't hear His voice, maybe you don't experience His presence or His peace, then you need to respond. Like I said, I don't care how long you know God, how long you've been in church, it's about coming back to Him. Then I want you to put up your hand. Raise your hand very high. Say, God, restore me to You. God, I come back to You. I give my life to You. I surrender all to You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for hearts that are being softened right now. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are gentle. You will not force Yourself, but You only come on invitation. I want you to invite the Holy Spirit, if that's you, by raising your hand. Say, come into my heart. Receive You. Receive the life that You have for me. Thank You for Your life, God. Just raise your hands very high. It's not about what people think. Remember, put out the crowd. Forget about the crowd. Stretch out your hands to heaven. There's lots of hands that have gone up. This is a holy moment. This is a moment where God is doing business with hearts. He's doing business with you for eternity. Bringing you back to eternity. There's a couple of people. You still need to respond. Some of you are saying, I don't know. I don't understand. I don't know. Just want to say, don't try and figure it out. Just respond to the unction in your heart. You'll feel in your heart something will be uneasy. Just respond to that. I want to ask you, if you've raised your hand, no matter how long you know God, no matter where you are, where you've been, if you've raised your hand, I want you to respond in obedience and come forward. Here to my right hand side, your left. Just quickly come out.